Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In a monastery that trained young Christian brothers for various callings within the church, one brother lived in constant fear of being called upon to preach a sermon in the chapel. His apprehension grew with each passing day until finally he decided to approach the director of the monastery with a proposition. "Sir," he said, "I am willing to do any menial job that you assign to me. I would be delighted to go out into the fields and plow, fertilize, irrigate them by hand to increase their productivity. Just say the word and I'll get down on my hands and knees and scrub the floors of the monastery or clean the lavatories. I would be honored to polish the silverware, paint the window frames, or cut wood for our fire. I'm willing to do whatever tasks you might ask of me. My only request is that you don't ask me to preach a sermon in the chapel." Feeling quite good about getting this out in the open, the young brother let out a big breath and settled back on his heels. And the abbot, however, looked at the young man and said, "Hey, tomorrow you are to conduct the service in the chapel and preach the sermon." The next day, nervous and awkward, the brother stood in the pulpit and looked out into the eyes of his peers. Not quite sure what to do, he simply asked, "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" And they all shook their heads in the negative. He continued, "Neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. Peace be with you." Well, you can imagine the abbot was pretty upset about this, and he summoned the young man after the others had departed and said, "I'm going to give you a second chance, young man. Tomorrow you will conduct the chapel service once again, and this time I want you to give a message." So the next day, the young brother took his place in the pulpit once more. He began his message in the same manner as the day before. "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" When they all nodded their heads this time, he said, "Well, since you already know, there's no point in me saying it. Let's stand for the benediction. Peace be with you." Now the director was livid. Once again, he summoned the young brother. This time he said, "I'm tired of your tricks. You've got one more chance to redeem yourself. You will do chapel tomorrow, and you will preach a sermon. If you fail to do so, I will place you in solitary confinement where you will feed on the word which tells you to obey those over you." Third day, the scene was the same. Brother began just like the two previous days. "Brothers, do you know what I'm going to say?" And some nodded their heads in affirmative, some shook their heads in the negative. He then said, "Let those who know tell those who don't. Let's stand for the benediction. Peace be with you." Now, if Jesus were to preach a sermon on the parable of the sower that we heard earlier, the message that the young monk gave that third day might well be what Jesus would preach. Jesus told stories with a purpose. He knew that people with diverse backgrounds and educational levels could all comprehend a simple story that has a lesson to be taught. So instead of preaching at his audience, he would often catch their attention with a story that would leave the listener thinking. Jesus told the parable of the sower from a boat on the shore of the sea because the crowd was so great, and they all gathered on the shore around him. And he could have ended this parable with the words of that young brother: "Let those of you who know tell those who don't." Parables generally have one point to make. But we like to analyze Jesus' stories and figure out what each person and each symbol represents. And although Jesus goes to the trouble of breaking this one down as he explains it to his disciples, it still has one underlying message. The sower went out to sow. If the sower had not gone out with the seeds, there would be no story. He wouldn't have to worry about those that were eaten by the birds, or those that fell on the thorny ground, or on the rocky ground, or those that fell among the thorns and weeds and got choked out. He certainly wouldn't have to worry about the ones that grew and thrived and bore 30, 60, or 100-fold of grain. If the sower had not gone out into the field in the first place, but rather it just left his seeds in the grain bin. None of that would have happened. Neither the prosperity nor the failure. The sower went out to sow. Took the seeds in a sack, scattered them abundantly. That's the first step. He didn't worry about where all the seeds fell. Some he knew would get eaten by the birds, some he knew would not take root and would wither and die, and some would most likely get choked out by the weeds, because if the plants flourished, the plants that he desired to flourish, so would the weeds. And all of that went into the calculations of the sower. But the sower also knew that if he got even a tenfold, or if God were merciful, a 20-fold return on the crop, he'd be much farther ahead than when he started. The parable tells us that his good crop yielded between 30 and 100-fold. Now that's a much higher return on his work than he could have ever hoped for. But you have to plant seeds and plant them in abundance. The good news of Jesus Christ kept locked up in the confines of a church is like seeds in a bag. You can use the seeds to make flour for your own consumption and gratification, or you can take those seeds and plant them. If you leave the seeds in a bag, eventually they'll rot away and not be good for anything. Likewise, we can keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves and find nourishment in it for ourselves. And that's good, and that's important, and we do that. But it can't stop there. We've got to also spread it around. If we do nothing at all, even the good news becomes meaningless. The sower went out to sow. Now, any farmer knows that if you continue to plant on the same ground year after year, you use up all the nutrients and your crop grows weaker and weaker. And that's why we have fertilizer. It enriches the ground and allows continued planting. Before you go out to plant the seeds, you make sure that you have properly fertilized the field. At least give each seed a fighting chance. Now, for us, that might mean asking certain questions. How do our friends and neighbors see us? When they look at our congregation, do they see lives that are enriched with Jesus Christ? Lives that demonstrate his love by loving and caring for one another? Do they see you as a good neighbor or a friend? Is the fertilizer in place before the seeds are sown? Fertilizer might also be that which we sow in ourselves. Do you find time to study your scriptures on a regular basis? Do you participate in worship or any small group of your fellow believers? Is prayer a part of your everyday activities? Are you working to enrich your life in Christ so that you can plant seeds in others? Fertilize whenever possible, and then go out and plant some seeds. Another lesson a farmer learns early on is to cultivate the crop so that the roots of what has been planted can more easily take from the ground what it needs to grow. You have to work up the soil, tear out the weeds, give the crops some breathing room. And cultivating our crops in the church might mean getting to know our newer members, reaching out and drawing them into fellowship with others that you know. Or it might mean praying for and reaching out to members who've stopped attending worship. Cultivation can be hard work and time consuming. So the more help available, the better the crop grows. And a farmer also knows that he can only do so much. And the rest relies upon other factors. The weather, the type of land, and the initial quality of the soil and the seeds. They all play a part in what kind of a crop grows. But like any farmer, in the church you have to have faith in what you're doing, or rather, what God will do. You can work the soil, fertilize, sow seeds, and cultivate. But then you have to have the faith that God will use what you've done and multiply your efforts. That's actually what Isaiah was referring to in our Old Testament lesson. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God reminds us that the success of the harvest doesn't depend on us. He will take what is sown, and he will cause it to grow. We don't have to worry about the end results of the words that we speak or the love that we share in Jesus' name. God is the only one who can bring about any growth, and his word will accomplish what he wants. In the 1998 baseball season, Mark McGwire, how many remember Mark McGwire? A lot of hands, great. He hit 70 home runs to break the old record set by Roger Maris in 1961. However, as McGwire was hitting home runs, he was also striking out a lot. In fact, he struck out twice as many times as he hit home runs. A total of 155 times during the season, which is almost one strikeout per game. That statistic reminds us that you can't hit a home run every time you go to bat. And a lot of times, you're going to strike out. But we also have to remember that you have to keep swinging, because you won't get a home run by just waiting for that perfect pitch. The sower went out to sow. The seed went everywhere, and God caused the growth. Not every seed grew into a plant. Not every plant survived. But the sower planted seeds so abundantly that he ended up with a plentiful crop. God's asking us to go and sow the seeds of the kingdom of God. In fact, that's our mission. That's our purpose here as the people of God. And the outcome, that's in his hands. And so we sow and we trust. Amen.